Focusing this morning on Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. A few weeks ago, we looked at the first part of Philippians chapter 3. And there we saw that there was a set of influencers, perhaps in the church or more on the edges of the church or around the church, that the Apostle Paul was warning them about. The word we often use for that crowd or that type or way of thinking is Judaizers in the New Testament church. Sometimes legalists, the idea that they had was that indeed, perhaps, Jesus Christ was the Savior from sin. But in addition to that, or before that, in order to be accepted by God and to be a good person, you had to follow the Old Testament diets and usually developments and additions to that. You had to do certain rituals, observe certain feasts, basically do A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, and then you'll be accepted by God. And legalists are those who try to use the law to get into God's presence, be accepted, and be a good person. And that's one set of influences or influencers on the church. But the Apostle Paul was able to give himself as an example of one who had tried that in his past life. Counted it rubbish, loss, garbage. He now had found the righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ. And he knew that his own way, only way into God's presence was through Jesus Christ. But that did not mean that he let loose in his life now and lived a life of selfish consumption or materialism or a life of lawlessness. No, in his new priority of being saved by grace and made new, now his identity was one who pressed on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so, in this chapter now, we're coming to a second set of influencers. The first set was pulling people towards what we call legalism, to finding your goodness, your righteousness, your hope, and keeping a bunch of rules. But now there's a second group of influencers in mind, likely tempting and pulling people toward a more Roman lifestyle, participation in feasting, lewdness, this sort of lewdness, and this what we could call antinomian, against the law, culture. And so, in the church, and even to this day, there's often influences, and even in our own hearts, influencers that you could roughly say pull to the left or pull to the right, that pull people away ultimately from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is teaching in this chapter the need to keep fixed, focused on Jesus Christ in order to escape these influencers in our day. There's actually many of the same influences, influencers. It's even a word we use now for those online who influence people towards certain lifestyles, to buy certain things, to get certain products, to find their identity maybe in a certain lifestyle. And on one side, it's interesting, you have those who are influencing people towards sort of this hyper-disciplined life, as though that can save you. And on the other side, influencing towards buy more, consume more, live loose, live free. And so times have not really changed. But our focus should be on having our citizenship in heaven, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul, we're starting now at verse 17, where we left off. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. In order to begin to counter this left and right pull, so to speak, the Apostle Paul, he actually calls people to look to himself. At this time, the Apostle Paul would have been pretty close, as far as we know, to a senior citizen, an elderly statesman in the church, one who had walked in the ways of the Lord for many years and was able to point to himself as a mature, godly, correct example and pattern by the grace of God for what the church is to be. And this example is actually continuing what verse 15 and 16 talk about. The mind of striving forward, the mind of having that upward call. And we are to look for godly believers who have sought Christ They are safe guides, and we can and we should follow in their footsteps. And the Apostle Paul is still an example to this day to us of a self-sacrificing believer who pointed to actually the Lord Jesus Christ again and again, and we should learn to emulate people like him. If you want to learn any skill, one of the best ways is to emulate or to copy or to do what someone else has done. You could think of the example of art. If you want to learn a certain style of art, what do? You usually do best by learning what different masters have done, what different artists have done, and how they cause light to be cast on a subject in the painting or whatever it is. And if somebody wants to paint in a certain style, they find a Monet or somebody like that. And there's actual schools that follow those certain artists in time. Or if you want to learn a sport, what do? You find the athlete who you want to follow in their footsteps. You want to do the same moves, want to copy their skills. And that's how you learn. And that's how children learn from their parents, isn't it? That's how so many of our habits are passed on to them. Sadly, often our habits passed on for ill and not for good. But we need to understand that the pattern of others going ahead of us is powerful and it is necessary and it does affect us. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, brethren, he's actually coming more like a big brother, an older brother, worth following by the grace of God. Now, I think we all know people who are older than us or more mature in their Christian lives than us that no, we shouldn't try to be carbon copies of in terms of their personalities and their different traits. That's not the idea. But that we can see and should see, and that we should imitate, that we should follow. Now, here's a hard thing for us. In this congregation in Powassan, we don't have that many of them, do we? We don't have as many older believers. We thank God for those that we do have. But let us consider, think, perhaps back to our older churches and think of the influence that godly aunts or grandparents or uncles or others had upon us. And even perhaps think of the influence it had on us, something like church attendance. When we knew that that older generation was there, did it not affect us to some degree? And can God not even use, he does use, those different patterns and those habits of those older ones? And let's consciously think about who is worth following in their footsteps. Who has gone before us that we indeed can see they are worthy to be followed? One of the ways we can fill that in is maybe reading Christian biographies, thinking of those who have gone before, who God has used and strengthened, and growing in maturity. Then now, so the Apostle Paul begins by giving examples, himself as an example, but now he's warning them, and he's given himself as an example to contrast with some others. That these people should be able to easily see, looking to the Apostle Paul, the way he acted, the way he preached, the way he led, and compare and contrast him with others. Verse 18, the enemies of the church. So first we had an example of maturity, now we have enemies of the church. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice it's not just a few. There are many who walk this way. And at that time, seems many outward Christians or influencers around the church, those who claimed that they were religious, and if they can be enemies of the cross of Christ, perhaps those who had an evil influence and were apostate. And Paul weeps as he writes, I tell you now, even weeping. He has this deep, passionate care for the spiritual condition of the church that he brings across these warnings, and he warns there are many. And it seems to this day, the world around us, and hopefully not here in this room, but perhaps to some degree, but even in this the larger, broader Christian church, there are those or what's known as the Christian church, who are enemies of the cross, who lead people away, who strike right at the core of the gospel and actually distract people from the good news of grace in Jesus Christ by preaching this sort of loose living, cheap grace, false gospel. Who are these? Well, some people have thought that this is another round at the false teachers in the first part of the chapter. But verse 19 says, their end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, if their God is their belly, some might point to the diets or the habits of the Judaizers at that time and their earthly mindset and say, this could apply to them. And the reality is, it could apply. One of the things you will find, and I hate to use the big words, I don't know what other words to use, but some of the most legalist people are actually the most antinomian. So some of the people who have the strictest Sunday practices in some communities actually have the loosest lifestyles the rest of the week. This is a sad reality, that people can mask this kind of thing. Their God is their belly. They can mask it behind an external piety that is false and fake. And so these ideas, these two categories of against the law and then trying to find your righteousness in the law, they often overlap. And if we examine our own hearts and our minds, we can find that sadly, we can do that. We can try to use superficial law-keeping to cover underneath fleshly, selfish living. And so this might apply to them, but the warning language, their God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, especially the words that are used, they point much more likely and clearly toward the lifestyle of Romans and Greeks. The lifestyle of partying and feasting. And there were many feast days of the gods in those times. And there was the kind of lifestyle that was being lived out actually in the temples, which were actually the false pagan temples were places of all kinds of sensual excess and even prostitution and all kinds of wickedness and shameful living. And this language here, their God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, pretty clearly points in that direction. So these people actually thought that going to a temple and getting really, really drunk and using a prostitute actually brought you closer to the gods. They actually thought that. They thought that you could have those experiences and that sort of hedonistic life. That was a part of pagan false religions in those times, and it is today still. This idea that the sensual experiences you have in the flesh are the highest and the most spiritual of experiences on this earth. And so they lived lives of sensual, wicked excess. And they were an influence on the church. Paul has to warn with tears, don't buy into this. Don't slip in that direction. In Colossians chapter 3 to the Colossian church, there's a very similar warning which uses the same language, but then it expands into more and more things. And there he warns about the lewdness, the dirty jokes, the flirtatious behavior, and the licentiousness, the loose living that pulls in this direction. And so there were influencers in or around the church in Philippi and in those circles who, if you work this out practically and you put together Galatians, Colossians, and Ephesians and the different pictures, these warnings say that there were those in or around the church who were pulling people towards the feasting lifestyle, the party lifestyle of that day, the supposed hospitality. But it led to tempting pitfalls. They set their mind on earthly things. You put it this way, they live for the weekend. They live for the weekend. How many different ways this can be done? But what it does is it draws people away from the cross of Christ. Draws people away. Now, as we look at this sort of left-wing or left-hand influencer, think about in our culture especially how the internet or the television coming into your house, and if you're using it indiscriminately, how it pulls you more and more in this direction. Pray that your eyes would be opened to the lines in those songs, how they poke and pull and prod at finding your highest experience and following your dreams and your heart and finding your identity in a romance, or finding your identity at the bottom of a bottle, or driving a motorbike as fast as it can possibly go, or whatever it might be. We now have, it's difficult, it's challenging, and we should warn with tears our children and others, this internet, that whatever your personality and your character is, and whatever you like the most, you can find an influencer who will pull you in that direction. One maybe you identify with and can pull you into living, to setting your mind on earthly things. What influence is happening perhaps in your life, in your children's life, that's pulling in that direction? What influencers are affecting you? They're enemies of the cross. They're distracting from the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that we can't enjoy God's good gifts on this earth. It doesn't mean that we can't do things that are enjoyable and happy and hopeful, and that we can't enjoy many of the things actually that the influencers pull towards. But we don't set our mind on them. We don't find our identity in them as Christians. No, we enjoy them in moderation and rightly and truly as gifts from God. And those are two very different things. When we enjoy with thanksgiving, with moderation, the gifts that God has given, or we find our identity in them and we make them our God. And the call is to repent of that. And instead, to be eagerly waiting, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sin if you've been pulled this direction or that. And if the Lord pricks at your conscience today, be honest about it. Be honest in your families and amongst one another. This influence has pulled me this way or that way. Will you pray for me? Will you help me? Most of all, repent before the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're called, thirdly, to eager waiting. Eager waiting. Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So the call is, they set their mind on earthly things. They spend their life running after this and that and living for this experience or that experience. Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly look forward. We eagerly look upward. We eagerly look even to heaven. Our citizenship, our identity is in heaven. You might have heard the expression some people use. If a person is too heavenly minded, there'll be no earthly good. But again and again, the Bible contradicts that. It actually says the reality is when we are heavenly minded, when our identity is in heaven, when we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, that gives the power and the hope and the love and the comfort to truly live. There's a contrast used here between citizenships. The Roman expectation, and before that, the Greek, the Romans took over from the Greeks, so they took over many customs. They had in some ways similar cultures, but the idea was, if you participate in the feasts, if you pay your lip service to the gods, and especially the local gods that were favored in that area, and if you live that life of feasting, live for the festival and the weekend, and if you're plugged into that whole lifestyle, which included, by the way, in that day, the trade guilds of those times, they included the idols that you were expected to show your dedication to, and it included, at the center of it, especially in the Roman culture, emperor worship. And the reality was, much like in our times, if you wanted to have a good life, if you wanted to be on the inside in a city like Philippi, you would give your pinch of incense before the emperor's statue, And you would go to some of these feasts and festivals, and so you would be on the inside network, and you would know all the right people, and that way you could get ahead in life, and you would be accepted. And in Philippi, this was a particular temptation because it was a Roman colony that tried to be very Romish. It had been settled by retired Roman soldiers. In the decades before this, it had been conquered by Rome. And then many retired Roman soldiers, and now about this time their grandchildren and their children, lived in that time. But what they had done is that they had tried to model Philippi and remodel and build it up as very much a Roman colony, and loyalty to Rome and loyalty to Caesar was very important in that town. And so people really thought of being a Roman citizen as the be-all and the end-all and the way up and the way forward and the right way and the way of peace and safety and security. Be a Roman citizen and you've got it. But here, the Apostle Paul says, no, our citizenship is in heaven. It's a way, turning our eyes and nailing down our identity, which is shown by our priorities, but it's deeper than that. We live, and we are to live as citizens of heaven, as Christians who are holy and worshipful, but at the root of that and at the core of that is we look eagerly to heaven. We look to heaven from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the marks of a maturing or a mature Christian is that they can look forward to Christ's coming, that they can look forward actually to the end of life on this earth, and that their deepest core of their heart, soul, and mind, though they may yet wrestle with this, they'd rather be with Him than here. And they eagerly look forward to actually getting away from this world. Their fingers have been pried off, as it were, in their soul from this world. This idea, this thought, it's echoed in the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 52, what comfort is it to you that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? The answer, that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who offered himself for my sake. The Christian is one who looks forward to Christ's coming. When we're young, it's natural, isn't it, that we look forward to milestones. We really look forward to what education we're going to get or what college we would go to. And a lot of thought and intention goes into that. What career we're going to have, who we're going to marry, where we're going to travel. But as we mature as Christians and as we grow, though we see those things as blessings to enjoy and even to put careful thought into and to plan for, our focus changes to come quickly, Lord Jesus. And one mark of the Christian is that they would not trade citizenship here and lifestyle here and having stuff here for being with the Lord. Their identity, their citizenship is up there in heaven, the right hand of God the Father, and they ultimately look forward to this greatest hope of being actually transformed and taken out of this place. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue even all things to himself. The whole compare and contrast is still working through the passage. Remember, those influencers on the left, so to speak, their God is their belly. Their God is their belly, and their mind is set on earthly things. So it's like they're stuck down here on earth, and they're just living for the world and all the things of the world. And though they claim to perhaps pay lip service to different gods, actually they're just all about themselves. They're selfish. But the believer recognizes the need to be redeemed, to be forgiven, and even to be delivered. And the hope that the Apostle Paul preaches here is this good news that the Lord Jesus will come and transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Christians have a mighty struggle with our own flesh, with our own body, keeps us from perfection. If you don't believe that, see Romans 7, the chapters before it, or read the book of James. We all do. We all still get pulled in different directions. Not just by the influencers out there, but even by the influences in our own flesh, our heart, mind, our own hormones, our own desires, our own struggles, our own visual culture, whatever it may be. All these things still pull us. And here the Apostle Paul, he's really bringing gospel. He's bringing good news. He will transform our lowly body. Our lowly bodies now, don't they often pull us down? All the different ways, our sins, our besetting sins, our family ruts, the grooves that we fall into, the weaknesses that we bear due to our genetics, we would say, or just the places we were born, the struggles that we have. Christians have a mighty struggle, and it can be exhausting. But the good news here is he will transform our lowly body. See, we cannot subdue our flesh entirely. As long as we live in this life, like the Apostle Paul, we'll struggle and we'll have thorns in the flesh and we'll have that flesh pulling us in different directions. But you see, the good news is, though we cannot subdue our flesh entirely, there's this great comfort in a coming transformation of lowly bodies. And Christian, this is a great comfort because the good news here is that the one who is able to subdue all things to himself will subdue and transform us, our Redeemer. And we are to take heart and to look forward to be excited about and to know that our identity is up there and out forward in him, but he's the one who's going one day to make all things right. And yes, for now, we are being tested, tempted, and tried, pulled to the left and pulled to the right. But the tone the Apostle Paul here has is take heart, be encouraged. 4 verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. As he was writing this earlier, it's clear that he's even saying that he was literally weeping as he wrote, verse 18. He wrote about these temptations of that Roman world. And he was actually weeping, as it were, over his little siblings in Philippi. And he had that deep sadness and concern for them. And now, it's equally emotional in a sense on the other side, where he says now these words of encouragement. It's like the encouraging cry of a coach as somebody is running, or you can imagine a tug of war as somebody calls out the rhythm to just keep pulling, keep pulling, keep pulling. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, he's letting them know how much he loves them. And also how much he's rejoicing in that church at Philippi, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Stand fast. Don't give in. Don't be pulled to the left. Don't be pulled to the right. But there's another danger. We'll look at it now in conclusion. Many churches will find both types of influencers. Maybe the legalists, pushing you to dot all your I's and cross all your T's exactly to their practice. And you're never good enough. And they look down their noses at you. Sometimes the reality is, a big part of that practice is just because they were brought up in a certain family. And they're good at it because it was a habit since they were really young. And there are those that pull in that direction, and they pull people in a Christless direction instead of encouraging and pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're never good enough for them. But then on the other side, there's the crowd that pulls in the direction. Relax. Have a few more drinks. Live for the material world. Push boundaries. We need to have our eyes open and be aware. But the reality is that push and that pull, it's not just out there. Too often, it's in our own hearts. We so easily, on one issue, especially if it comes naturally to us or it's easy for us, can look down on others and pride can rise up, can it? Or on another issue, give ourselves too much leeway, too much space. And the answer you see is not balance. You know, one of the dangers of reading a chapter like this and meditating on the pole to one side or the pole to the other side, one of the dangers is that many people try to fix this with moderation. They think, we'll just find the middle way and moderation will be our creed. We won't go too far to the left and we won't go too far to the right and we'll live a good life. Now, there may be some truth to that, but it's not the answer. The answer is in Jesus Christ himself. The answer is in knowing him and loving him and being focused on him. It's in full trust in his cross work. You see, if we just try to find the middle of the double-ditched road, that's how this is often pictured. Also a picture from, to some degree, from Puritan's Progress, where there's a ditch on each side, and you can fall to the right or you can fall to the left. You can slip into legalism. You can slip into antinomianism. You can slip either way, pride or loose living. Well, the answer is not just in finding the middle of the road in terms of just being moderate. The answer is in having your identity, your hope in Jesus Christ. It's in looking forward to his coming. It's in confessing our sin and confessing all we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone each one to his own way. We've all fallen into the ditches. It's in confessing that only his work will do. And it's in pointing to his cross, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that these influences are actually countered. The gospel says we're freed ultimately from that pushing and that pulling in him. And it's when our identity is in him and when we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and meditating on his word and beginning each day with him and confessing our sin and believing in him that we're able, by God's grace, to stand firm, to run the race that we looked at, that the Apostle Paul was running, to strive for him, to eagerly wait for heaven. And so the answer to these tensions is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on him, to put your identity first and foremost, your name, who you are in him, to believe in him by the power of the Holy Spirit, and so to be looking to heaven. And so the call is, believe in him. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word exposes to us the different poles that there are on our flesh and our heart and our mind. And we confess that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all influenced friends or family or others in the wrong directions at times. But we come today, O Lord, to look to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to confess that our identity, our hope is in him. O Lord, we pray that you would cause each one here to truly repent their sin, to believe into the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would also give eyes to see and ears to hear. We know that we cannot absorb your word or the preaching of the gospel except you give eyes and ears. And so we pray that you would work so by your Holy Spirit that you would cause us to think on these things, to look to your Son and to look forward to his coming. We pray, O Lord, with thanksgiving that our identity is not in ourselves. If it was, we'd all be lost. We also pray that you would bless us in the remainder of this day. Let our fellowship and our times of speaking to one another, our times of thinking on your word, gathering again this afternoon, be to your praise and glory and honor, that you would build and you would strengthen your people. Please bless the food and drink that is eaten. Let it be to your glory and honor and with thanksgiving. And please bless also the Sunday school as they gather the other classes and gatherings later this week, that everything would be done for your glory and honor. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.